Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God.
Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high.
Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke?
Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard.
Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday.
The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in.
Let us pray. Almighty God, as your word is read and proclaimed, help us to hear what you want us to hear, so that we can do what you want us to do and be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25. Let us listen together for God's word to us. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I had the opportunity twice to go on a mission trip with my church to Mexico. This was the summer after my senior year of high school and the summer after my freshman year of college. And it was an incredible experience. If you've ever been on a trip like this, you probably know something about how moving an experience like this can be. We were joining up with an organization that helps to build homes for people in impoverished areas of northern Mexico. And we were stunned to see the kind of poverty that people were living in there. And we also experienced what is a common tension or contrast for people coming from affluent Western, affluent American communities down to places of poverty there in Mexico. What we observed was poverty like we had never seen, and yet people seemed content, even happy, certainly more content, more happy than we would imagine ourselves to be in their situation. And this created for us, as it does for many, an internal struggle, recognizing how much we have and yet how often we do not feel content with what we have. Now, these 2 years that I went provided two different experiences. The first year when we went down, we were provided by this organization with a dusty lot that was going to be our home for the week. We had brought camping gear with us, tents and mats and sleeping bags and so forth. We cooked over propane stoves and over campfire. This was not something most of us were accustomed to, and immediately it set the tone for the week. We knew we were roughing it. And so when we went to the work site the first day, we had already begun to adjust our experience, adjust the lenses through which we were looking at the week, adjust our feeling about the work we were doing. And I don't mean to diminish the poverty and the experience of those living there, but living in tents, living roughing it as we were doing, helped set the stage for us to better experience, to better understand what the people there were living through. We were more ready to show empathy and compassion. We were primed to be changed, primed to be impacted by this experience. Now, in some ways, the second year was very much the same. We were sleeping in tents. We were sleeping on sleeping bags. We had the same 55-gallon drums of water to get our shower water from each day. But there was one very significant difference. Our youth director had left the church just 1 month before our trip and had left a lot of things unplanned. So there were a lot of arrangements still to be made. Our associate pastor jumped in and did his very best to pull things together at the last minute. We had already bought plane tickets, so we couldn't cancel the trip. The largest thing, the largest arrangement that still needed to be made was the food. There had been no plans made for food for this week. And so our associate pastor, short on time, decided to go with a quick, easy, and very expensive solution. He hired out a company that caters corporate events out in the wilderness to provide our food. And so when we arrived to this dusty lot that was going to be our home for the week, before we even got there, Carlos was there. Carlos was probably from San Diego or somewhere nearby in the United States. He was wearing an apron. He had 2 canopies already set up. He had coolers and places to keep drinks and food warm. He had a stovetop and a grill. He had a workstation. He had his pots and pans and knives and utensils and all of that ready to go. Our first morning there, we woke up probably to scrambled eggs or pancakes or maybe both. I don't even remember. I just remember feeling each morning and each evening spoiled compared to all these other groups that were there in their tents and roasting marshmallows over rustic campfires while we were enjoying Carlos's excellent cooking. And so when we went to the worksite that first morning, high on this experience of being fed like kings at a campsite, we were not quite so ready to experience the poverty of the people we were serving. We were not quite so ready to understand their situation. We were not quite so open and primed to serve them lovingly. A little bit of sacrifice went a very long way in terms of our ability to see these people and to serve them. Now, we learn all kinds of things from trips like these, but very often the lesson we take away is one of gratitude. We feel profoundly grateful for what we have. We recognize the many things in our lives that we take for granted. And gratitude is so good, and it is so essential in how we understand the many blessings we have received and our posture toward God, our posture toward the world. We must always be grateful people, but there are times when gratitude can be dangerous, when gratitude can be a kind of inoculation for us against the recognition that we can and should sometimes do without. We can easily become like that Pharisee that Jesus talks about praying in the synagogue, "Thank you, God, that I am not like these others." Gratitude can allow us to take away that easy lesson of being grateful and at the same time make us even more reluctant to love our neighbor in sacrificial ways. We're talking today about fasting. And sacrifice is the heart of fasting. Fasting goes back a long time. It's an ancient practice. Many religious groups have some form of fasting as a part of their ritual practice, and this has been true since before religions like Judaism were written down and captured in holy texts. Anthropologists look back and wonder if maybe fasting, going hungry for an extended period of time, had allowed religious leaders to have ecstatic experiences or visions, dreams of the divine. Others wonder if it was more communal, that it was a communal preparation to eat holy food together. For Jews, it begins with the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the one national fast day that is prescribed in Scripture. After the period of exile, more fast days are added in the practice of Israel. So there are several days throughout the year that the whole people, the whole nation, fasts as a way of marking and celebrating a holy day. By the first century, we see even more evidence of fasting. Jesus fasts in the 40 days he spends in the wilderness. In Luke's gospel, the writer indicates that pious Pharisees were fasting twice a week at that time. John the Baptist's disciples go to Jesus and challenge him because he and his disciples aren't fasting like the rest of them are. Jesus addresses fasting directly in his Sermon on the Mount. Fasting had become commonplace by the time of Jesus. Now, since then, Christians have carried it on in limited ways. Probably Lent is the one that jumps out to mind for most of us. I'm not sure giving up chocolate for 6 weeks counts as a fast, but that's kind of the legacy of fasting in the Christian tradition today. And as a result, because it's not very common anymore for us, we sort of wonder what the meaning is, what the purpose of fasting is, especially in a world in which fasting can be problematic. So many of us have unhealthy relationships with food that the idea of giving it up wholesale is maybe not the best idea. In the biblical tradition, fasting is associated with mourning, with grief. It's associated with penance. Fasting is often done alongside prayer as a way to reinforce prayers before God. Fasting is intended to draw us deeper into relationship with God. It's intended to draw us deeper into the presence of God. Fasting is an act of sacrifice that is meant to make us more aware of God's work in us and in the world. It's an act of sacrifice that is meant to make us more attuned to God's will, to make us more ready to respond to God's call. And as with any religious practice, fasting can lose track of its real purpose. Fasting can become empty and meaningless, false, even wicked. Which brings us to the prophet Isaiah, where God is speaking through the prophet, talking about fasting. And in this passage, God even gives voice to the people of Israel. God says, Israel says, in the voice of God here, why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? This is the people of Israel saying to God, why are we going to all of this trouble and not getting what we want from you, God? We are performing all the rituals, we are checking all the boxes, and we are still waiting for you to pour out your blessing upon us. And so God answers them. God says, look, you're fasting for selfish reasons, and it's not even making a difference. You're fasting, and then you're oppressing your workers. You're fasting, and then you're mistreating one another. That kind of fasting doesn't give you an inside track to heavenly blessing. Do you think all that I want is for you to make yourself and others miserable? Is that what you call fasting? God says to Israel. And then he answers his own question. Here is the fast that I want: to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. Then you shall cry for help and he will say, here I am. Then the Lord will guide you. Then the Lord will satisfy your needs. Then the Lord will give you strength. Fasting is not an empty religious ritual. Fasting is oriented toward something. Fasting has a purpose. For Israel, fasting should, it should bring about good for others and for the world. But it was doing the opposite. Israel had imagined that fasting was covenant faithfulness, when in reality, fasting for them was just a vehicle. It was a means. It was meant to lead them to covenant faithfulness. It was meant to lead them to love their neighbor and to love their God. It was meant to lead them to care for the orphan and the widow and the poor and the alien. It was meant to lead them to remember God's faithfulness to them. And so clearly, fasting is not just about going hungry. Fasting is not just self-imposed suffering for the sake of suffering. Fasting is using self-sacrifice as a means of pursuing faithfulness. I have fasted in my life only one time, a true fast, again, not a Lenten abstention from chocolate or sweets or something, but a true fast. I think it was 2, maybe 3 days without food. I know it was more than a whole day. I'm not going to say it changed my life, but I do remember one thing that really stood out to me about this experience, and that was that the hardest part of that period of time was not the end, but the beginning. The first 24 hours of that fast were the hardest. I was watching the clock. I was watching painfully as mealtime passed without any eating. I was hyper aware of my need for food and the fact that I was not satisfying that need. But on the second day, things were different. It's not that I wasn't hungry, I was even hungrier, and that hunger was even more pressing and even more painful, but I understood my need for food differently. I had just survived a 24-hour period without eating. I knew that I could go without for a time. I knew still, of course, that food was necessary. I was going to have to eat eventually, but I understood that my need was not so pressing that I couldn't step away from that need, from that hunger for a time. And when a need as basic to us as hunger is relativized, then all of our other needs, they become a little bit less pressing. All of our other needs become a little bit more negotiable. And all of a sudden, our hunger, and I don't just mean hunger for food, I mean all of the things we hunger for, our hunger for approval, for ease, our hunger for entertainment, for achievement, for financial security, for status, all of our many hungers, they loosen their grip on us. To fast is to make an intentional sacrifice in order to become a more faithful follower of Jesus. And when we fast, we discover what we hunger for. And when we fast, we discover the hold that our hungers have over us, and we begin to put our hungers in the right place. Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Isn't life about more than satisfying our hungers?" If you hunger for distraction, I skipped ahead. If fasting is choosing to hold what we think we need just a little bit more loosely, then the opposite of fasting is worrying. And this is what Jesus is talking about. It is clinging so tightly to our needs, clinging so tightly to our hungers, that they rule us. They define us. But he says, strive first. Not only, but first. Strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And all these things, these needs, will be given to you as well. As I look back on my experience on those two trips to Mexico and what I learned from those trips, I discovered that just a little bit of hardship, just a little bit of sacrifice made me a lot more compassionate. It made me a lot more empathetic, a lot more willing to give and willing to learn and willing to grow. The heart of a fast is sacrifice. And sacrifice requires practice. It takes training. So make a choice to sacrifice, to go without, to give something up. And use that experience to discover what it is you hunger for, to reflect on the hold that your hungers have over you and the ways that those hungers are preventing you from seeking first the things that matter most. If you hunger for distraction, then turn off the TV, put down the phone, and find ways to be creative, to be destructive, to engage your mind and your heart and your body in the work of the kingdom and in the lives of others. If you hunger for attention, for approval, then get off social media and take a break from cultivating an image that you want others to see of you, and instead discover who you really are in the eyes of God, your identity and your calling as a child of God. If you hunger for wealth, then give. Give more. Sacrifice enough that you notice so that something has to give. Dinner's out, or maybe a more modest cable package. Sacrifice enough so that you feel it. If you hunger, if you choose to sacrifice food as your fast, then while you are feeling hungry, do what you can to support those in our community who are also hungry, and not by choice. Do what you can to support those in our community whose most basic needs are not being met. Fasting is a way for us to learn how to put the right things first in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let us pray. God, we pray for the courage to sacrifice, the courage to give up the things we hold so dearly so that they can give up their hold on us, so that we might be set free to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, set free to love you and to love our neighbor as you have called us to do, set free to trust that all these other things that you know we need will be given to us as well. We pray it in Jesus' name.